We know all this past week that whoever ended up winning the election, about half of Americans were going to be very disappointed and very concerned. It has become clearer now over the weekend which half that was going to be. And you might be wondering, what's happening to our country? You might wonder, will those elected follow through on their promise, for instance, to repeal the Hyde Amendment, which would force us to pay for abortions through our taxes? What a development that would be. What about the equality bill? They've also promised to pass that. That would infringe on religious liberty in order to accommodate gay rights. There are some other trends that have arisen as a result of this election. One state has voted to decriminalize the possession of narcotics. If that actually becomes a developing trend across the country, it's hard to imagine how that will turn out. There was another state that voted down a measure that would have prohibited late-term abortions. There's certainly a trend in that direction. From a human perspective, the prospects for the future can look very bleak. That's true not only for the country, it's also true for the church. God's people may be in line for some extraordinary challenges in the days ahead, tempting us to wonder, why would God allow this to happen in our country, in our generation, and in our lives? Of course, the experience of adversity is not something new among God's people. The Apostle Paul faced severe opposition throughout his ministry on this earth. And yet he could do so without falling into despair, without wondering what's going to happen next. We don't see Paul getting discouraged, although he certainly experienced disappointment. The final section of 2 Timothy, we've got quite a few verses to cover today in these final personal instructions. But these verses are important. They're not just time-bound, Paul telling certain people in that day where to go and what to do and how to respond and sending greetings, hello to this one, and greetings coming from this other one. Might seem difficult for us to see, what does that have to do for us today? I have to remember what Paul has told us in this very book. He has assured us that all Scripture is not only given by God's breath, assuring us that they're all true, but they're also all designed for our learning, for our instruction, for our change. So that includes even these lists of names that apparently Pastor Lynch is hoping will recycle, and advising some of our prospective parents, give another look to some of these really nice names. We need to look into this word, into this portion of God's word with expectation, because this passage reveals how it is that the Apostle Paul could deal with the disappointments and discouragements and issues and opposition that he faced, and yet do so with a continuing peace and confidence. How is that possible? Well, these words tell us how it's possible, and also what you would need to do in order to have that same response, genuine response, to everything that is heading our way in this world. The message in this passage is that God's plan is still steadily advancing. God's plan is moving forward. God's plan moved forward last Tuesday in the election. God's plan moved forward this weekend when we finally got a little more clarity as to the results of that election. God's plan moves forward with every new instance of circumstances. And every new day comes with the availability of His grace. Trust His grace is the message of these verses. Paul had some personal challenges he was facing. Indeed, we are surprised that he has much else to say after our passage a few weeks ago, verses 6 through 8, where he's announcing he's done. He's finished his ministry. He's finished his race. And we're expecting just some parting words of goodbye. But instead, he is still interacting with real life. He is still directing traffic. Some people coming this way, others he's sending other places in order to accomplish the work of ministry. He's still very much involved in ministry. Says something about retirement, I think. If anybody could claim retirement status after what he announced in verses 6 through 8, it seems like it would be Paul. But he's as much engaged as ever. And at the same time, he's still facing all the challenges of life, and they're just as significant for him. In these verses 9 through 13, Paul has a confidence, though, that God will meet his needs. And we read these verses today because God gives us cause for the very same confidence. The Lord will meet your needs. Even when your life experience includes loneliness, disappointment, even deprivation. Maybe you're not even getting all the things you think you need. He can help with that, and he can do so, first of all, in verses 9 through 10, by providing fellowship. Things are not nearly as important to an ongoing life as people are. God provides fellowship, underscoring for us that your role in the lives of others is essential. You need fellowship. Well, they are people too. They also need the support and encouragement that God provides through fellowship. Now, there's a reality in verses 9 and 10. First of all, in verse 9, that some friends come. We get the opportunity to meet new friends on occasion, and old friends return on occasion. Paul here says in verse 9, do your best, this to Timothy personally, do your best to come to me soon. Paul wants more of that fellowship from this particular person. Now, God's in charge of all of that. Paul can urge, he can invite Timothy to come, but God needs to be the one that actually brings Timothy here. And so Paul is, in this sense, implicitly submissive to God's plan. But it's an urgent call for zealous effort. Do your best to come to me soon. He's calling Timothy to come minister. Paul needs the fellowship, ministry of fellowship from Timothy. Please come soon. It's a reminder for us that ministry is never casual. If there's something that needs attention, if there's someone that needs your help, if someone needs your encouragement, someone needs your exhortation, it needs to happen now. To meet the needs in a timely way, Paul's need was now. Do your best, he says. At the same time, we get some insight as to why he wanted Timothy to come soon. It's because while some friends can come, other friends go. And the first one Paul mentions to us has gone under difficult circumstances. As he says in verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Timothy, I need you to come because I have lost the input and encouragement from somebody else that I was depending on." Why is he gone? In this singular case, Paul gives us insight. He just loves this world too much. This present age means so much to him. That could mean a number of different things. We're not sure exactly what in Demas' case. Paul's already told us the court case against him was going very badly from a human perspective. Perhaps Demas can see the handwriting on the wall as well and doesn't want to be around when the Roman authorities want to know who else thinks like this Paul guy. Demas may have been really intent on living in this world a little bit longer, even if it means not living for God. "He's deserted me," Paul says. This is a failure on Demas's part. Demas has wrong values. He's afraid. Things in this life are too important to him. Things, personal enjoyment, avoiding personal hardships. See, all of that can come by too strong of an attachment, a love for this current age. It's a narrow focus on earthly life. Demas, at this point in his life, we don't know what may have happened to him in the future, but at this point in his life, had that focus down here. Instead of being aware of what's going on here, alert to the dangers, but his real focus is up above. That would have prompted him to forsake Paul. And in forsaking Paul, he's forsaking the Lord. This is an abandonment. It's a desertion. But verse 10 continues, besides the grave disappointment in Demas, he also mentions two other associates, Crescens, who's gone to Galatia, that's in south central Turkey, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is modern Croatia. So two have gone in different directions, Croatia on the Adriatic Sea, on the eastern side of the sea. Crescens has gone quite a bit further. He's got nothing negative to say about these two, though, that he includes this in such close proximity to Demas may indicate there's a bit of personal disappointment on Paul's part here as well. But in this case, it's not likely that they have deserted to serve themselves. They've left Paul because there was ministry opportunity and ministry needs elsewhere. And if Paul isn't the one that sent them, I think we can assume that God did. Paul isn't in charge of everybody, after all. God is. And it could be that God directed these two, "I need you elsewhere," and Paul had other plans for them, but he doesn't interpret them as a desertion, but it still leaves Paul lonely. And so Paul needs Timothy to come. Okay, the reality is true in our lives. Some friends come and that encourages us. Sometimes it's temporarily, other times long term. Other friends go. Sometimes because they're following God's plan, God is redirecting. God has the right to redistribute his servants in different locations. Sometimes because of spiritual failure. But through all of that, God can provide for your needs through the fellowship of people he has brought to you. appreciate them. Verses 11 through 13, God can also meet your needs by providing assistance. He says, Luke alone is with me. Luke, the only one of Paul's associates, his what he would regard as his co-workers, Luke's the only one that's still here. Apparently, Paul regards his ministry there in Rome as being understaffed. Wasn't his plan to have only one person left. And so he directs Timothy, when he's been encouraging him throughout this letter, that he wants him to be coming. Now he's made it very explicit in this passage. But on your way, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now that's fascinating that Paul needs Mark. There was a time when Paul's attitude was quite different. This is the same Mark, elsewhere even referred to as John Mark, that would have been willing to accompany Paul in ministry, and Paul said, no. No, not after the time that you deserted us earlier. This was another instance in the very first journey of Paul and Barnabas, that halfway through that journey, Mark went home. Mark left them. And that hurt. Paul remembered that. And no, I'm not taking him again. That's now years ago. And now, Mark has recovered. Mark has refocused. Mark has matured. Mark is now useful. And Paul here recognizing and putting it in Scripture as well, that God can change people. This gives us a little bit of hope for Demas. Demas, a terrible failure at this point, but if God can restore Mark, he can restore anybody. Okay, that could be true for you. Perhaps you are currently not walking with God. Maybe some other things have entered into your life, other things distracting you from serving the Lord. And you can sense in your own heart, boy, it's just not as important to me. I don't have the pinch of conscience that I used to have when I spend day after day serving myself. Hey, God can restore you. But it also urges that we have patience with others. Others have disappointed you. I'm sure you've had that experience. We've all been disappointed in others. But we don't write them off. God can restore. God can change. God can win victory in the lives of others. Give God that opportunity. And the individuals that were such a disappointment in the past may turn out to be exactly the ones that God wants to use to encourage and assist you. Trust God for the support that you need. Verse 12 is a bit of a peculiar verse. It's so short and focused on just one person, and it's not apparent why. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. I have sent, that's a bit of a contrast to the previous few verses where people were just going, and Paul didn't have any say in that. Well, Tychicus, he does. And here's an instance where Paul had somebody with him and sent him somewhere else, to Ephesus in particular. Why is that significant? Why throw that in here? We're looking to shorten the passage a little bit. Seems like that could be an expendable verse, doesn't it? Okay, we don't take such liberties with God's word. Instead, there's a reason this is here. This is particularly for Timothy. Timothy needs to know why Tychicus has just shown up. Because Ephesus is where Timothy was serving the Lord. And at the same time that Paul can tell Timothy, I want you to come to Rome to be with me, he says, and don't worry about your replacement. I've already designated Tychicus. He's going to do it. So it's a commission to Tychicus, and it's also an admonition to Timothy, let him take over. Transfer of responsibilities can be very challenging for people who are used to their role. Your role is changing, Timothy. Let Tychicus take over. It's a lesson in there for all of us as well. None of us have a permanent role in this world. God reserves the right to change things, move things around. We have to be okay with that. Tychicus is probably also the courier carrying this letter to Timothy and to Timothy's church. Another instance of God's supplying the support needed. And then finally in this section, verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. That place is significant in Paul's life in the past, and it's also where he left some things. Yeah, he left his cloak. Now, perhaps when he left Troas, it was summer and he didn't need it. But he's going to indicate later in this passage that winter is coming. And that heavy outer garment, like a cape, Paul was going to need. But he needs something else as well. He needs the books and especially the parchments. All these things left behind at Troas. And so he's directing Timothy not only to come to Rome, he's directing him to the route. I want you to go north from Ephesus, up along the Aegean Sea, stop at Troas, pick up these things, then make your way to Rome. Now, what are these books and parchments? The words translated books and parchments describe the materials on which they were written. The books describe papyrus. Papyrus scrolls, likely. Made from reeds, mostly reeds out of Egypt in the Nile Delta. And the parchments, that describes leather, the skins of animals that people would use. Both of these are very long-lasting materials. Here's a possibility for what was written on those two. It's possible that the papyrus, that what is here translated books, were blank sheets ready to write on, and Paul had some more correspondence he wanted to give, send to some other places, direct some other people in his closing weeks of life. The parchments, those are probably the scriptures. The scriptures that Paul, at this stage of life, for all he has already learned about truth, and for the little bit of time he still has remaining on this earth, I need my Bible. Please bring the scriptures. Doesn't that help us put in perspective the importance of God's Word? We don't ever expect to outgrow our need to know more of what God's Word says. So bring those along. Paul needed the comfort of his cloak. He needed to spend more time reading God's Word, studying God's Word. Please bring those along. You see, though, that despite the disappointments Paul has faced, he's still writing with a settled confidence and a forward look, even if that forward look is not likely to go very far into the future, a forward look, because every day that God gives is another day to grow in grace and to serve the Lord. Okay, there may be, your situation may be similar to Paul. Paul is very eager to serve God, but he has some very serious limitations in his surroundings at that moment. You might have a heart to serve, and oh, there are some restrictions. There are some things you can't do anymore. But there are still some things you can do. Find those, focus on those, thank God for those opportunities. You may also, though, be like Timothy. Timothy was very able. He was capable of serving God. Timothy, though, apparently was hesitant. He had concerns, as Paul has addressed those throughout this book. You see that both categories, those who have abilities but a little reluctant to use those abilities, those that have the abilities but they don't have the opportunities, both need to trust God's grace. Trust God's plan that it's unfolding exactly as He wants, and as your circumstances change, you adjust and you seek God's wisdom to know how you fit in now. It might not be the same as how you fit in yesterday, how God has used you in the past. Give God a little flexibility here in using His servants. But what can I do about all the people that are causing problems in my life right now? That thought ever occur to you? What can I do? There's some people causing me trouble. Paul's answer is the same in these following verses. Leave them in God's hands as well. We can be sure in verses 14 through 18 that the Lord will do what's right. And that includes dealing with human failures. Verses 14 and 15, he introduces another instance. This is another negative ministry example. God's servants gone wrong. He has named a number of them throughout this book. Usually in pairs, this one shows up all by himself. This is a singular failure that is just Paul is highlighting in verses 14 and 15. And of the human failures that have impact on our lives, some need retribution. Not from us, but from God. God can deal with that. Verse 14, this is Alexander the coppersmith. He says, "He did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." It's not my problem, Paul is saying. Revenge is not an alternative for God's people. God takes care of all such things. Alexander the coppersmith, although introduced here by that designation for the first time, is probably the same Alexander that Paul mentions in his first letter to Timothy. In that letter, in the very first chapter, he said this, exhorting Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience. "By rejecting this," he says, "some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." This is the same individual. Alexander was a servant of God, but he drifted in his commitment to the truth of God's word and the accurate teaching and preaching of Bible doctrine. He got off on some things, probably still maintained orthodoxy and many others, but he got off on some things to the extent that Paul had to administer church discipline on both of those individuals. Alexander apparently found a way to get revenge. This helps put together some puzzles for us. Did it occur to you to wonder why Paul would have left his Bible in Troas? I mean, that's an oversight. How could you do that, Paul? Well, perhaps it was under some extremely adverse circumstances. Like maybe that's where he got arrested. Maybe that is where he went from being free to serve God and preach the gospel to being put on another boat on his way to Rome. Troas may have been that place. And Paul was not given the opportunity to pick up either his cloak or other personal items, including his Bible. And Paul, since he's arrived in Rome, has been longing for his copy of God's Word. That could indicate then that Alexander the coppersmith had taken up residence in Troas, and that the great harm he did to Paul was to contradict Paul publicly, to accuse Paul before the Roman authorities of teaching and performing some illegal things in the Roman system. And that led to Paul's arrest and now his trial going on in Rome. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And as great as that harm was, he can still say, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Not me. Put ourselves in a very serious position when we usurp God's role and try to settle the score with people that have done you wrong. Leave that in God's hands. Further, in verse 15, Paul has just directed Timothy to pass through Troas on his way to Rome to pick up Paul's things, and Alexander's still there. So he gives the warning in verse 15, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Timothy has the same message. Beware of him. Now, this is yet another instance that shows up so often in Scripture of the beautiful balance between trusting the Lord and exercising wisdom. Trust the Lord. I've just left him in God's hands. But that doesn't mean that for Timothy, he should, I'll just trust the Lord on this too, and I'll just leave precaution aside, and I'll try to strike up a conversation with my old friend Alexander. No, exercise wisdom here. Wisdom to respond appropriately to the situation and to the people involved. Both wisdom and trust in God. That's the message of God's Word in dealing with our circumstances as well. Further, there are some other categories of human failure. Verse 16, Paul says, at my first offense, his first hearing there in Rome, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Stand by me seems to indicate an official court appearance, where individuals had standing in the court, they could have appeared with Paul and could have spoken in his defense. That would have been a small number of people qualified to do that, but there were some. But none willing to take the risk of standing with Paul. They all deserted me. But in this case, Paul doesn't consign them to God's retribution. Instead, he pleads for their restoration. Some need retribution. Some need restoration. Paul does not mark these individuals as enemies. They are friends who have failed, but by God's grace could serve God again in the future. For all of that disappointment in those three verses, Paul can identify one person who has been faithful throughout his ordeal. This is good news for us because that person happens to still be available today. It's the Lord Himself. Verse 17, God is fulfilling his current plan through all that Paul was going through. He says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Nobody else stood, but God did not fail. The Lord stood by me. And I don't think that means in a physical appearance, but Paul, knowing his God, he knew he was there. No doubt he could sense his presence and sense the strengthening that God provided. He strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Imagine what a victory that was. Here he is on trial in these intimidating circumstances, standing before the emperor himself, no doubt. And yet God gave him the courage, the physical and spiritual strength to take that as an opportunity to present the gospel. Only God can give that kind of grace. You see, that's the kind of grace Paul is urging that you turn to as well. That God enabled him to proclaim, that means that the Gentiles that were there all heard of it. And then he says something else, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And at that point, we're thinking of the Colosseum and the gladiators and so forth. Whoa, that was a close call for Paul. Actually, the Colosseum hadn't been built yet. And as a Roman citizen, Paul was not subject to being cast to the lions. They had other ways of executing, seemingly more humane ways of executing their citizens. So he doesn't mean this literally. Probably has in mind here this metaphor of the lions. He's referring to spiritual enemies. Satan himself, that scripture goes on to describe as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, God has delivered me from the lion's mouth. What I think that means is that God gave him grace not only to testify, but Satan had a plan for Paul, and God thwarted that plan. Satan did not get his way. That would have, in God's plan, been a premature death for Paul if he had been sentenced on that occasion. So he's escaped the lion's mouth. And that's not just temporary. We don't say, well, but later he did get executed. The lion had his way. No, God had his way. By God's grace, we can always escape the lion's mouth. God is always able and committed to thwarting Satan's plan in order to accomplish his own. But here's Paul's perspective on the future. Verse 18, his current plan is still in operation. He's also going to fulfill that future plan. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Well, how's that a perspective on execution? Paul is fully expecting that's what's in store for him. He doesn't know exactly when, a few weeks, a few months. He thinks there's time for Timothy to make the long journey to get to him before it happens. But you see, even when he's executed, Paul's perspective is, God has rescued me. I've been rescued, he says, from the pain and problems and opposition of this world. God's future plan includes removal from the danger of this life and a safe transfer to a home in heaven. There's the biblical perspective on death. It's just a safe transfer to heaven, even when that death is violent, even when it's painful, God will fulfill his future plan. You see, that's grace you can trust. rather than ask, why are things so hard? Thank God for the grace to get through it all safely, because that's His promise. But ask as well for grace to do your part in the meantime. Paul has now some final greetings, but he's still revealing truth to us. Paul has referred to some people that have been a grave disappointment. What about these other people? Verse 19, Paul leaves in God's hands arranging the ministry of others, knowing that God is using other people to work His plan. This elevates in our view the importance of the other people God has placed around us. He's using them to accomplish God's plan as well. And He can arrange their ministry. His plan directs their location. Prisca and Aquila, two longtime friends of Paul. Apparently, they're now located in Ephesus. Paul instructs Timothy to send his greetings, as well as the household of Onesiphorus. Currently serving there, what are they doing there? Whatever God wants them to do there. God arranges their location. He also, though, arranges and directs their condition. Verse 20, here's another individual. He remained at Corinth. Why? Because that's where God put him. But I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Well, then, perhaps illness is also part of God's plan. That wasn't a mistake. It was God's plan for Trophimus to get ill. It was God's plan for Paul to leave him there, which, by the way, gives us some insight. Paul, who used to heal people by sending a handkerchief that he had held and people would be healed, apparently he can't do that anymore. The supernatural gifts that God appointed for establishing and founding the church in the early part of that century had now disappeared. They're not part of God's plan anymore. And so now Paul has to leave him sick rather than heal him. And that's okay too. Even when you're sick, trust God's grace. Verses 21 and 22, he can enable the ministry of others. Do your best to come before winter. I'm counting on you, he tells them again. Perhaps another reminder why he needs that cloak. And further, if he doesn't get there before winter, it'll be late spring because you can't travel on the seas or across the mountains in the wintertime. So you've got to do your best, Timothy. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. And we're wondering, what? Where did they come from? I thought all he had was Luke with him. Well, no, Luke was the only co-worker still with Paul. There were other people there. These individuals didn't have the status to stand with Paul in court. These aren't the ones that had disappointed him that way. But he names them now. They're not co-workers. He can't entrust these assignments of ministry to these individuals, perhaps because they're not ready yet. They need to grow more. They need more maturity. They need to understand God's word better before he can send them across the sea to accomplish the Lord's work. So why does he name them here? He probably names them because he wants to encourage them. You count too. You also get your name in this letter, which now comes to us as Scripture. These people, we know nothing else about them. What Paul is doing is nurturing those that need maturing. He's guiding them along. Okay, that's the role of discipleship. God gives in every church family a mix of maturity and immaturity. And the mixing of those two, the interaction of those two categories together, and the whole full range in between, is so that we might all move in the direction of greater usefulness to God in the days ahead. That takes God's grace as well. So he's encouraging here. Finally, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now, there's something not discernible in the word you in English, with your spirit and grace be with you. And that is, though, that the first one is singular. A particular focus on Timothy, particular focus on each individual. God be with your spirit. God's presence represents God's grace. And then he says it in the plural, grace be with you. Who's the you here? This would be all the people under Timothy's ministry. Because as this letter arrived, Timothy would have read it personally himself and then would have announced at the next occasion, we've gotten another letter from the Apostle Paul. Let me read it to you all. And so knowing that would be the event, Paul includes all. Grace be with all of you. And that word expands this directly to us as well. This is Paul wishing and praying that you will decide to trust God's grace. Through the challenges of the days ahead, you don't want to face those challenges in your own strength. So he is urging, turn to the Lord. Tell him, I need your help. With your help, I want to make a difference. God, by your grace, keep me from despair in these days. Instead, equip me to be useful in your hands every day, right to the end. That would be the right response, not just to this passage, but to this entire book. That has been the point. Trust God's grace to use you. Let's bow for prayer. Take the opportunity then individually for you to ask that God would extend that grace and make you useful. Father, we are so thankful for the evidence in your word of your grace at work in Paul's life, the heart of Timothy, and of so many others. Father, those others included some who failed to exercise their opportunity to secure your grace for the asking. And so, Father, they failed in life as well. Father, that both the positive and the negative examples of this passage prompt us to seek your grace, that we might not fail or falter, but that we might succeed by your grace to accomplish your plan. Would you help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.